Blog Talk Radio.
Sister Nakisha? And good morning, Sister Denise.
Good morning, Brother Miles.
Good morning. How are you this morning?
I'm great.
Amen, amen. Good to hear that you sisters are doing great and blessed and all
yes.
those other great accolades.
Yeah.
This morning, I was mulling over some things for this, and I think I might start asking you sisters to come with something. I want to, do some different aspects to this, as in health and eating, those areas to be included in this, and carve out a spot where we address those different topics. As I was going through the scriptures early this morning, late last night, and Exodus 15 and 25, Exodus 15 and 26. Again, this goes back to our healing as a people. Everything is stemming upon this. So let's do this, and then I'd asked you sisters a question last week to look up and see if you could find what was the expected treatment of or the expected servitude of a bond servant that wasn't a Hebrew, because bond servant really means slavery. But if you are not a Hebrew, we know what it is for a Hebrew. But what was it for the Gentile? Okay. And so we'll speak to those things this morning. Let us do our statement of faith. Our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you for keeping us through the night. Thank you, Father, for just securing us and protecting us and providing for us, Father. We just glorify you and lift you up this morning and magnify your name. Because truly you are Elohim. You are Elohim and you are Elohim all by yourself, Father. And we just praise you this morning. We magnify your name and we lift you up. We extol thee, Yah. We extol thee. Hallelujah. To you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. All right. Holy hands raised. Let me have the sisters to cover your head. No brothers attending this morning. Let us turn toward the east. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. Father, you are the great healer. It is you that has made us and not we ourselves. It is you that knows best for us and not we ourselves. So, Father, we come before you this morning. If any have a need, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, Father, you are the healer. Give us what we would need, that we should be healed before you, no matter what it may be. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. All right, the verse that I want to use for this morning for our reading is Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. The book of Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And when you have it, if you say amen.
Amen.
All right. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of Yah thy Elohim, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am Yah that healeth thee. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. Now, in this particular passage, the Most High has said that he is our healer. And he has told us what we have to do. That's why, you know, I've been saying it, that our healing is in our obedience. So he says it clearly in this verse. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of Yah, thy Elohim, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. He says, now then, if you do that, then I'm not going to put any of the diseases that I put on the Egyptians on you. But he's not going to, you know, put any diseases on us, whether he had put them on the Egyptians or not, if we obey. So, you know, the hemorrhoids and the warts and all these other things, plagues that he put on them. He said, I won't put them on you if you obey. If we obey him like we're supposed to, then we would be the most healthiest people on the planet. We wouldn't have high blood pressure and diabetes and any of these other things, because the Most High would just make it work for us. And so we got to know that our healing is in our obedience of him. And every one of us that is trying to become what he says for us to become, then anything that we're going through, as we obey his voice and we are diligently before him, we should see any illnesses go away. We just have to petition and ask for them, because we're being obedient. You know, and we cannot doubt this, because he has stated in his word that if you ask anything of him and you doubt, you shall not receive it. So I don't care what you have, what disease you have, what you're going through emotionally. If you are obeying his voice and you ask him to heal you of these things, then he will heal you. He will take it away. That typically is caused by some disobedience. So his word has said that these things shall come upon you if you're disobedient. Now, you know, I can speak for myself. In the past, I was very disobedient. And yeah, I'm paying for it in ways now. And yet and still, I'm going to go before the Most High and ask him to heal me of all my infirmities. And believing that he will do it. So I want to be able to give my own personal testimony. Now, I know that he has healed me of cancer before. He's healed me of back problems that, you know, they were inherit to my family, like degenerative bone disease in our back, our lower back. And so I know that he will. And so for anything else that may be ailing me, especially as age comes on, this body starts to break down, you know, I want the health that Moses had. So that Moses was strong, even at 120 years old. That's what I'm going to ask him for. And I believe that he will do it. You know, so, we have to live by faith. We have to believe that our Elohim does what he says he will do. If we do our part, he'll do his part. And so no matter what it is, you know, you got a lot of people going through emotional distress. You got a lot of people who are in need of forgiveness, and they need to forgive themselves. Because, you know, sometimes you can do some things, and at the time you're doing them, you may know that it's wrong, or you may be going along for the ride, whatever it is. But then later on, the consequences of those actions, sometimes we can't live with them. And so, you know, we have to learn, go before the Most High and repent. And then, you know, ask for his forgiveness in it. Ask if we hurt somebody, ask for their forgiveness. And then also learn to forgive ourselves. Because, you know, nobody knows your thoughts like you know your thoughts, except for the Most High. And nobody knows what you do and what you don't do when you're not around people. And so if there's anything that you need to take to him, you know, in repentance, then you got to also be willing to turn 100% away from it. And you know, sin comes with a consequence, even when you're forgiven. Your actions, a lot of times, there's a consequence to the action. So, you know, you can rob a bank and then repent of it. That don't mean you ain't going to jail. You're going to pay for that crime. And a lot of the times we don't, you know, we want to be forgiven, but we don't, when the negative consequence of the action comes, then, you know, we felt like, well, we weren't forgiven or whatever, but that's not always the truth. Okay, so we got to know that it's our Elohim that heals us. And for the Hebrew, that is the only answer for us, is the Most High. We can't be looking to this world to heal us. And that's where a lot of us are looking to, like Black Lives Matter, looking for, you know, for the world to heal them of their ills and to pay reparations for whatever was done in the past. And the truth of the matter is, they've already proven they're not going to do what they've done for everybody else. They're not going to do for the Hebrew what they've done for everyone else. I don't care if you were German or if you were Japanese, any other nation, any other race of people, if this country has wronged them, They have paid restitution to them. Even going into their countries and, you know, bombing their countries and doing that kind of stuff, they will turn around and help them rebuild their country. But for whatever the reason, and we know the Most High says that we would not be redeemed. And so if we're looking for redemption, if we're looking to get whole, it has to come from within us. Through the Most High. He is our only hope in this thing. And we keep looking for the world to do it. So whether it's through the ills of slavery and those things that we suffered as slaves, in this journey from 70 AD up until today, because, you know, we sort of been on the run for 2,000 plus years. And we look at the nations that we're in and we might say, oh, this kind of, you know, this is all we know. But to really know home, you know, a place where you feel you belong and you're not, you know, you feel secure. I don't think we as a people have had that for 2,000 years. And not even when we were on the west coast of Africa. We were always in, you know, kind of conflict with the people, the indigenous people, I'll put it that way, the Hamites that lived in those countries. They knew who we were. And so, you know, it's not by, like I said, it's not by accident that the Pope during that time said, hey, you can go take slaves from between these two parallels. Just so happened to be where we were at. How did they know? You know, I still haven't dug that up. But they knew. And so that's one of the reasons that I ask you to look up this perpetual slavery, or how was slavery supposed to be from in our own country. How did we treat the Gentile slave? Did either of you find that?
No, I didn't.
You didn't find it? Okay.
Not yet.
Okay.
It's about the bondman and how they were treated. But it doesn't say if they were Gentile or Hebrew.
Okay. Let me see if I can find this in the scripture. Okay. I found it last week and then lost it again, but let me find it again. Because when you read this, then perhaps we'll understand a little bit about why they sort of treated us the way that they treated us. Okay, let me get this. Let me look at my Bible real quick. I should have had this. Let me make sure that I, let me see if I wrote it down. Maybe it's here. No, that's not it. Okay, give me a hot second here. Let me find this. Does anyone have any questions from any of the lessons from this week?
Well, I don't.
Are you talking about for the blood covenant?
Yeah, the blood covenant?
No, I absolutely am enjoying that. I am actually learning. Thank you. And I thank the Father for putting that on.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen to that. Then any other questions outside of that? Okay, let me find this then. Okay. Anything on anyone's mind?
I always hate to have to talk. But no, brother, I mean, if we can look around and we can see what the Father's doing, number one, that should scare you.
Amen. Not just along
what's in this book. Because what's in this book, and you can see with your eyes, that should scare you. That should make everybody want to say, they're right. And about the health thing, Brother Miles, I don't get a headache. The only thing that's really wrong with me is my teeth. I have problem with teeth because I'm scared of the dentist. But anything else, I'm pretty good. I don't have high blood. I don't have what they call cholesterol and all that other stuff. And the Father blessed me with a doctor that don't even bug me about taking all them tests and stuff because I don't need it. If you do what the Father say do, he'll bless you. And not only, I'm not talking about with no cars and no money and all that stuff, because I think I'm the richest person that I know because I got good health.
Amen. Good
and
health makes a lot of difference.
Amen.
And at my age, that's saying something.
Hmm. Amen. Yeah, you can't overstate good health, especially the older you get. Because trust me, when your bones start hurting, or when you got inflammation, and you're so tight that from the inflammation, a lot of people don't realize how bad inflammation is. When your cells are inflamed, they are complaining, and you hurt. A lot of injuries that I've sustained when I was younger, they come back when you're older. A lot of these let's say the professional athletes, and they go through like football players and stuff, and they put their bodies through all this. Through all the pain and the stress, the injuries, they pay for those things later in life. I had this football player that I used to admire, Earl Campbell for the Houston Oilers. And you're talking about a beast of a man that could just run over people. I mean, linebackers did not even want to. People who they made their living tackling people. They didn't want to tackle this man. And, 15 or 20 years later after he retired, they did a special on him, and he's almost crippled from all of the injuries, that he had and the banging to his body. His kids didn't even know how great of a player he was until, he got inducted to the Hall of Fame, and they went, and then they really saw. He didn't even let them see that, even let them look at his football career. Had his son, I was surprised when I said his son had no idea who his father was, when he was younger. But, everything that we do, whether it's, through military or through sports, the stress that you put on your body, those injuries that you sustain, and you know, they healed at that time, but they come back later as you get older. So a lot of people, that's why a lot of people are strung out on painkillers.
Uh-huh.
And that epidemic, you know, that epidemic itself in the white population, because the doctor is trying to make money, and a lot of people live in pain just from diet. So, you know, that's one of the things that I want to have somebody who is, I might have my daughter do it if she will, but, you know, if any of you ladies are into proper diet, according to, you know, the eating the vegetables and what each vegetable is good for. You know, I want to start having a series on that as part of wellness, because we actually need it. I know I do.
Yeah, I do too.
Yeah, that is, especially, you know, these things have to start when you're younger, but, you know, they don't hurt when you get older either. So start to eat correctly. The problem, I used to study this stuff at one time and then just sort of got away from it. But a lot of the minerals are not in the food today. So, you know, even if you're eating, you know, salads and things like that, if you don't get it where it is, what do they call it? Where it's raised naturally, where there's no chemicals involved with it, where they, you know, where they have put the chemicals back in the ground, the minerals back in the ground. Then
we call it organic.
There, that's the word, organic. I heard a tape a long time ago. It's called "Dead Doctors Don't Lie," and basically what it was saying that if they were alive, they've been lying to you when you go to them, because most of them are dying. You know, they die at a young age. Now imagine this: you're the medicine man, but you're dying younger than everybody else. And so, from different diseases caused by stress, we live in an environment, in a time where stress kills a lot of people. Stress puts a lot of load on the body that we are either geared to be in flight, you know, fleeing from danger, or, you know, or to be at rest. And the way the society has things going, you know, with the pressure on the job, the pressure of, you know, making the bill payments, all those types of things, it's like it puts the same amount of stress on you as though a wild animal was after you, where you just want to run and, you know, try to save your life. A lot of people are up under that same type of stress, but there's no wild animal after them. It is everyday life. You know, they don't make enough money to pay the bills. So it's always the stress of, you know, we're going to be on the street. And we're not going to have enough to eat. You're going to leave me because I'm not making enough money. All this kind of stuff. So when our body is in that mode all the time, then it actually wears on, you know, your different organs, your heart, your lungs, your liver, all aspects of your body. It's just like when I was younger, I used to eat a lot of sweets. And it didn't dawn on me till later in life when you say, oh, you got type 2 diabetes. But I was getting type 2 diabetes even when I was active. And then it dawned on me, you know, the things that you do when you're younger, they, you know, if you eat a lot of sweets, then it's going to wear on your pancreas. Your body's going to have to be producing the insulin to try to use up all the sugar, to try to get rid of it. And so you are working that organ, overtime. And so it gets to where it just can't keep up. You've worn it out. So those are the things that we need to be teaching the children, especially as concerning diet. And it really needs to be a cultural thing. Because, you know, when you live in a big city, and you got the convenience store right down the street, and in most of our neighborhoods, we don't really have a grocery store. We got to go outside of our neighborhood to a grocery store. If we live in you know, predominantly black communities, we don't really have a grocer in most big cities. So you got to go outside of that, and then to eat healthy is expensive.
It is.
They have made it that way. I remember when I went to New York and I was going to stop the refrigerator for myself. My landlord, you know, he had his stuff, and he ate pretty healthy, but I was on this on vegetables and fruits, and I wanted that to be the vast majority of my diet. And when I went into this grocery store and I came to the line, and, you know, the young lady said, like, wow, all you got is fruits and vegetables. I said, yeah. I said, you know, take them and make a smoothie and drink that. Drink one or two of these a day and then still have a meal. I tried to go without meat. That didn't work for me. I tried to go without meat. My brain literally would not function. I could not think. I would be thinking I'm saying one thing and I'm saying something totally different. And so I was like, no, I got to have a little bit of meat in my diet. I mean, that's for me. I'm not saying that everybody has to, you know, has to have that. But I know that either I was not getting enough protein through, you know, through the vegetables that I was doing, or the fruits, the nuts, or, you know, my body just requires more. And everybody's different. So I try to go. I think I went a week without meat, and then I'm you know, at work, and I'm saying things, and I'm like, they're like, why'd you say that? What do you mean? Why'd I say what? But I wouldn't even have realized what I had said. You know, use the wrong initials for something. So I found out that, you know, I had to have a little bit of protein, meat protein, in my diet. I know that eating a lot of meat is not really it's not really good for you, but at the same time, we got to have some. I think our brain requires it, at least mine does, that I have some of that. But yeah, I want to get into, you know, if you are suffering from a certain thing, there's always a natural cure for it. And you just have to, you know what it is and know what minerals and things that you need. Because one of the things that I learned in this is that you don't really need vitamins. There's only a couple of vitamins that you actually need. And if you're getting outside, like vitamin D, and you're getting into the sun, you don't need that. You know that our skin produces that from the sun. But all the other vitamins and stuff that they have on the shelves, you don't really actually need those if you're getting the right minerals from the foods you're eating. Your body will create, your body will take the minerals and create the vitamins itself. And so when it's in your, you know, your vitamin or mineral deficient, then that means that you got a poor diet. Whatever you're eating, if it's fast food all the time, and you're low on these particular minerals, it's because it's not in the food that you're eating. So those types of things we need to look at, because even with the way things are going and the way that, you know, having the ability to grow our own food is going to be very big. But we got to make sure that we know what type of soil we're using, wherever we're at, and what do we need to add to it to make it to where what we're eating is giving us what we need. You know, so it's not a bad thing to be on, like I said, fruits and vegetables, but you have to make sure where you get them from for sure. Because if they're coming from the big farms, then they're just full of water, and there's no nutrients actually in the plant. And that's what our bodies need to take those minerals that the plant has broken down. We take them and reuse them to make the different minerals that we require. So yeah, those areas I would like, you know, for us to maybe take an hour on this day or 30 minutes and have somebody to address it, a different area. If y'all have recipes that you use that are good, they're delicious, and they're healthy, you know, share. I'll put them up on the website. Try this recipe, and this is the what's in it. I know my daughter is real heavy into this stuff, and so I might get her to come on and to talk about, you know, certain aspects of health and wellness and the importance of, you know, eating different things. It's just like when I had the bout with the bronchitis, and she went and got a pot of water and said, here, and put some, I can't remember what she put in there. If I hear it, I'll know it. But, you know, she put one drop in there. She said, here, this will help clear up your, you know, your sinus passages and things like that. Good for breathing.
Eucalyptus.
Huh?
I said eucalyptus.
No, it wasn't eucalyptus that she put in here. It's good grief. It's a green plant that the leaves are. I have to ask her. If I hear it, I'll know what it is.
Peppermint.
But it's
oregano.
It was peppermint.
Oregano.
Peppermint.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oregano.
Not oregano. What is
and,
that?
And you know, she was correct. But you know, I think that's her particular gift that the most I will use her in if she will take it on wholly.
Because that's what I'm trying to get into the same thing. So I'm trying to get into what am I putting into my body.
Absolutely.
Amen.
I'm trying to start to use natural ingredients like eucalyptus, peppermint, olive, stuff like that. And
right.
But I'm just
Amen.
Learning. So I don't know exactly what to do, but I'm trying to do something.
Well, you know, as you learn, the different things that you learn, you can teach us.
Amen.
True.
You know, because it's one of those things that, you know, and I'm sure there's people among us who maybe doing it even more, but you know, they don't speak up concerning those things. But you know, again, as Yah shows you and as you do it, that doesn't mean that you can't share.
No, she shares because she told me how to make mashed potatoes out of cauliflower. I would have never thought of it.
Oh, amen. I think my wife has been doing that for a while.
Well, you know when you find out.
Making mashed potatoes out of cauliflower.
Right.
You know, I eat a lot healthier than I think, but, those types of things. Yeah, making mashed potatoes out of cauliflower. She's been doing that for a while. And my wife has been doing a lot of this stuff.
Yeah.
But, you know, she's a world of knowledge in a lot of these things. But, you know, here's my problem. Okay, I'm going to just tell you about me, okay? Can't talk about nobody else but me, because I can't get mad at nobody if, you know, if I said it. For me, I'm like this. If you're not doing it, don't tell me about it.
True.
That's
Amen.
Just me.
Amen.
You know, how are you going to tell me to do something that you're not doing?
Come on now.
True.
You know, no matter how good the advice might be, you know, and that's, you know, I'm going to be honest this way. It's not always good to be that way. But, you know, that's a flaw, I guess, in my character. If you're going to tell me about something then that you feel is good, then have you tried it? Are you doing
exactly.
it?
Exactly.
And
that's why
tell
I,
you
when
about
I went to a doctor.
It's good.
Yeah.
So. I went to the doctor one time. He's going to say, try this. I'm like, no, doc, what we're going to do, you try it. I come back and you tell me how it works. I ain't gonna just try nothing.
Amen. Oh, and doctors
you know,
don't like
you know,
to ask
those
questions.
You know, sister,
they don't
like
those statements.
I think you and I give the medical profession a run for their money.
Amen. I mean, my, you know, my doctors, I got a reputation at the hospital, and they have been trying to get a hold to me like for 2 years, or almost three, after I went to New York. But, you know, they're coming telling me, well, we want you to start taking these shots. I said, huh? I said, give me the meter, and I'll adjust my diet. But I'm not about to start taking those shots.
Right.
And so he gave me the insulin anyway. I put it in the refrigerator, never took a shot. You know, I would eat, and I would take my blood sugar. And then whatever I eat, if it caused my blood sugar to go up real high, I cut that out of my diet. Didn't care what it was, whether it was bread or mashed potatoes or whatever it was. You know, I either cut it out of the diet or I cut back on it. And when I came back, you know, my A1C had gone from a 10, which is high, down to a 7, which is just above normal. So he said, I see the insulin's working. It brought your A1C down. I said, nope, I never took an insulin shot. He looked at me. I said, I told you, give me the meter, and I'll monitor my blood sugar, and I will adjust my diet accordingly. And he actually got mad. I said, I don't know why you're mad. This is my health. It's not yours.
Because he couldn't sell you those insulin.
Right.
Yeah. I told him, I said, hey, he said, well, I didn't
make
expect
no money
you to
off.
Use the meter. Like I said, I told you that's what I would do.
Yeah.
I said, so
that's
I
like
don't know, that. You know, why you're mad. It's just like from the military and my natural, like I said, it runs in my family. Like inflammation in the hips from, you know, younger, just doing things that I shouldn't have been doing. And then with hereditary, you know, the genes from hereditary that just aggravated it. So, you know, he said, well, are you in pain? I said, yeah, I'm constantly in pain from, you know, with my hips. I said, because, you know, they want to do a hip replacement on me. I said, but I'm not doing a hip replacement. He says, well, you're in pain. I said, yeah. I said, but if I take these pain meds, then I'm going to make it worse.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm not going to feel the pain, so I'm going to be going up and down this ladder like I'm 20 years old again.
All right, yeah.
You know, doing all this stuff. And I said, and then at the end of the day, I'm in worse shape because I've aggravated it. Mm-hmm. I said, if I don't take the pain medicine, I know exactly how much I can do and what I can't do. And I said, you know, I made a mistake. Maybe 4-5 years ago, I was changing. I had let my wife's uncle retile the bathroom. And, you know, it's family, so, you know, I'd rather give the money to the family, but he didn't do a good job at it. And, you know, a year later, the tiles and stuff were coming up. So I said, you know, if I want this done, I have to do it myself, if I want it done right. So, you know, knowing that I can't be on my knees like that, I said, well, let me take, you know, 3 extra strength aspirins. And it cut down on the pain for sure. But what else did it do? What else does aspirin do to you? Anybody know?
Well, I don't know.
It's thinning your blood.
Exactly.
Yeah, thin your blood.
I don't know.
Thin my blood out. Okay? 3 extra strength Excedrins.
It's a blood thinner.
Yes. I went to the bathroom.
I didn't know that.
Yes, it thins your blood out. I went to the bathroom, you know, thought I had, if I eat Taco Bell anytime, it gives me diarrhea. Automatically. I went to the bathroom and get Taco Bell. Yeah.
That's not real food.
So I go to the bathroom because I just had Taco Bell the night before, and I'm thinking that, you know, I got diarrhea. I use the bathroom, I get up and I look back, and it's nothing but blood in the toilet.
Ew.
Nothing but blood.
Ooh.
And, you know, I didn't panic. Cleaned myself up. When I got my wife, I said, hey, you need to take me to the emergency room. She's like, why? I said, because I just went to the bathroom and it was nothing but blood. So I get there, you know, and I'm feeling hot, feverish. And, you know, they admit me, and they put me on, an IV, asked me what was going on. And so I told him, I said, hey, I need to use the bathroom. And he says, well, you know, it's right down the hall. I stood up and passed out. So they brought, you know, one of those little porta potty things in there, and I used the bathroom right there, and it was nothing but blood. Fill this thing up with nothing but blood. And so I'm like, okay, I'm about to die. And, you know, and I wasn't, it wasn't a fear of anything. It was just like, you know, you shouldn't have took those aspirins. I told them what I did. So they put me on the IV. It went in, you know, they wanted to know whether, you know, the blood was coming from my upper intestines or from the lower, just where I was bleeding from. But by the time that they, you know, went and took the, did the test, and I started, you know, they were going to do some other tests, a lower GI, and I was on this IV. By the time the morning came, and I had drunk all this stuff to sort of try to clean all this blood out, I had stopped bleeding. They couldn't tell where it came from. And so, you know, the doctor says, well, typically, you're, you know, because of how dark the blood was that was coming out, or how light it was, really, because if it's from the upper, from your, like, in your stomach area, it will sort of turn black as it goes through your digestive system. But this was, like, purple. And so he says, because of the color of it, you know, we felt like it came from your large intestine, because your large intestines, the holes in it, are larger than in your small intestine and in your stomach. And with you taking that much aspirin, it thinned your blood out so much that it just started leaking. And literally, you know, I could have bled out. And I didn't know people die from that.
Mm-hmm. Well, I learned something new today. I didn't know the aspirin thinned out your blood.
Yeah,
and they tell people to take aspirin a day.
If you got high blood pressure or anything like that, they'll tell you to take 1 baby aspirin a day.
Yeah.
To thin your blood out. A baby aspirin, but, you know, not anything
else. Medically, I am illiterate. I'm just going to tell you. I know nothing
like
about 81
medical. 81
milligram. I haven't taken medication since I was 24 years old, so I just don't know what to say.
Amen. Sounds like Sister Denise.
It is just amazing to me when I hear things about medicine and what it does and all this. I'd be like, well, they don't they tell people some of this stuff before they take this stuff?
No.
Yeah.
Then I guess,
you know,
no,
well,
they would.
The medical industry, the pharmaceutical industry, let's put it that way, makes a lot of money off of these meds.
Okay.
And the doctors make money prescribing them.
Mm-hmm.
But everything that they make to try to heal something has so many side effects that, oh, you healed this, but you created this many other problems.
Right. And that's why when the doctor was telling me,
I'm not a big medicine taker, and, you know, my doctors know that. Hey, if I take this, if I feel anything other than what I'm supposed to feel, you know I'm going to stop it. I'm not going to call you and ask you, can I stop it? Because if it's making that feel right, then I'm not going to continue it for you to come back and say, well, now we got to put you on this as well to side, you know, to counteract that.
Mm-hmm.
And you find these people taking 5 or 6, 7 different medications to counteract the side effects of the ones that they're taking to cure one thing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really how it works. So, you know, just pay attention to those commercials on TV for anything that they're saying, that this new medicine, and they'll tell you about the side effects. You might suffer from this, 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 and this. People have
right.
only have this reaction, yada, yada, yada. But they're trying to fix one thing, but you got 5 or 6 or 7 different side effects.
Mm.
Trying to fix that
it
one thing.
It fixes one thing and give you about 5 or 6 more.
Oh,
right.
Mm-hmm.
So, no, I've never been, big on taking meds. And if I can deal with it naturally or deal
yeah.
with it and allow my body to develop a natural response to it, then that's what I've always done.
Yeah.
But, you know, as you start to have these different things, if you can't control it yourself, then, you know, if you can't find something naturally that works, then you're kind of at their mercy. Because if you know, when you're hurting, you're hurting. You know, and if you get sick, you know, one thing you want to do is get better. You don't want to feel that way. You know, so I have a very high pain tolerance. Myself, I know. And because, like I said, I made a promise to the Most High, like when I was 21, that, you know, that I would preach his word. And then I went back on my word, and I didn't do it. And he gave me cancer. And it was real. And when I went to the doctor and told him that, you know, I got cancer, he says, how do you know? I said, because God gave it to me for not, you know, for being disobedient, for not doing what I, you know, made a promise to him to do. But he said it wouldn't kill me. So I'm not, you know, worried about it killing me. But I do need to come in and have it taken care of. And when they said, yeah, you got cancer. And I think at the time they said that it was the type that actually spread, but it didn't spread. And the Most High told me that, you know, it wouldn't kill me. So I was like, you know, and that's what I believed. But yeah, I forgot why I brought that up. But there's, you know, behind the meds. Because I have such a high pain tolerance, when they put me under, they thought I was under. They were cutting, and I was complaining to them that I could feel it. Them cutting. And the doctor was like, there's no way that you feel this. And then I think he cut into a muscle. And the muscle started twitching. And that's when he knew that I was feeling it, because the muscle shouldn't twitch. And so he came and apologized to me that next morning. I was still kind of out of it, but he came and apologized. I said, okay. I said, but he says, and we also had a hard time because we had to put you further under. We had a hard time waking you up. Couldn't get me to come back. And finally, I did come back. But since then, I try to say, hey, you never operate on me again. None of you. Because I do know that I have a high pain threshold. And I know now from this that it takes you a lot to put me under. And it's going to take you a lot to bring me back. You may not be able to bring me back. And there's a lot of people that come in here for routine stuff, and then all of a sudden they don't, you know, you hear that they died. And it was for something routine. And so I'm a prime candidate for that. So I won't just give you that opportunity. So that's why, you know, they say, oh, you need a, I know I have bone on bone in my hip that, you know, all the cartilage is worn away. I said, but, you know, I'll put up with the pain before I go and get a hip replacement. Because it's a major surgery. And I know people who have gotten those, and they're happy with them. I said, yeah, I'm glad you're happy with it, but I won't get it. Because my tolerance for pain, they have to, you know, it takes a lot to knock me out. I'm a very light sleeper. I don't care what time of the night it is. Let there be an odd sound. I'm always listening. Be an odd sound anywhere, outside or in the house. I'm up.
Yeah, me too, Brother Miles.
So it takes a lot to put me under. And I'm like, no. I'll take the F on that. That's a class I ain't going to pass. So I don't go for it. But, you know, I just have to learn. I can do so much, and then if I overdo it, then I'm in trouble.
Amen.
So I just have to, you know, pay attention to my own body. Still get out and do yard work and you know, construction and all that kind of stuff, but I have to learn to listen to my body when it says, okay, enough is enough.
Enough is enough.
And I, you know, I stop and I'm okay. If I try to push it, I'm going to be down for a minute. The rest of that day at least. So, you know, it's about, you know, learning the limitations. You know, when I was younger, I could do anything. And as we get older, we learn that, hey, can't do what I used to do when I was 20 or 30 or 40 years old. It just don't work.
Those mouths, I would even want to.
You know, mentally, I don't feel as old as I am.
Absolutely.
You know, and you know, I've always been the person that if something needed to be done around the house, whether it was upkeep or whatever, you know, or the grass cut, or since Arizona, going out and pulling weeds in this heat here is something else. But I've just always been active, always played sports. I'm in a couple of weeks when we go on our 30th anniversary. See, it's our honeymoon, our second honeymoon. I'm going to go out deep sea fishing. And the fish that I'm going for.
Just as I said, congratulations.
Thank you, ma'am. Yeah, 30 years is a long time.
It's a long
time. Yeah. My oldest sister and her husband just celebrated 50 years.
Ooh, that's long.
This month. So, you know, and I was, you know, when I was congratulating them, I said, hey, I thought I was doing something at 30. And I, you know, didn't even realize that y'all had been married 50.
Right.
You know, and you know, with every marriage, every relationship, there's always ups and downs.
True.
It's just learning to stick to it through the rough times.
You know what my mother used to say? My mother
what was
used to
that?
Say your tongue will fall out, but they ain't going to leave your mouth.
Right. Amen. Amen.
So,
you know, a lot of times I think that, you know, my father used to beat my mother. And he was an alcoholic. And so he would drink up his money. And my mother was a maid for Holiday Inn. And she wasn't making a whole lot of money. But she had six kids to raise. And so we were basically living off of her check because my father would get paid and he would drink his up. The truth of the matter is, before I went into the military, I used to always, you know, ask her, why don't you leave this man? Because I've walked the streets with my mother, you know, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning trying to stay away from him. And so I would ask her, why won't you just leave this man? And she says, it's like my sister up under me was born, she was born with type 1 diabetes. We didn't find out about it until she was like 12. You know, she went into like a diabetic coma. And they found out, you know, that she had type 1 diabetes. And so she said, I would feel like it's like me leaving your sister because she has type 1 diabetes. He's sick. So she would not leave him, no matter what he did. And so it was not until I went into the military that I sort of more understood him. Because the military is a different type of life, and it promotes certain things. And then my mother had, you know, she confessed to me that, hey, it wasn't all him. I used to have my brothers to jump on him and stuff. So when he got me away from there, then, you know, he's trying to pay me back for a lot of things. I'm like, okay. I said, nevertheless, you know, this is not healthy. It's not a healthy relationship. You know, so I, you know, had made a promise to myself I would never beat my wife like that. She might make me want to, but I would never do it. And my wife knew how to push some buttons. She do. And I'd be like, you know, but it would never hit her because I don't ever want to be like my father in that regard. So no matter what she would say or do, you know, I would make it a point, you know, I might get mad. I said, but I ain't going to hit you because I don't want, you know, I don't want my kids growing up the same way I had to. So there's a lot of things, you know, my brother up under me who was, got killed in a car accident. We both said the same things. We would never hit our wives. But his wife, you know, she was just dark. For me, she had a black heart. She knew he wanted kids. She went and had a hysterectomy to make sure she couldn't have them. And she was young. She didn't even need one. And I don't even know why the doctors did it, but they did. So, but, you know, she didn't want to have kids. And she knew how much he wanted to have. I said, so if he goes out with another woman to have kids because of what you've done, what you going to say about that? I said, because you actually did this. But he never did. And so, but she would treat him real bad. And you know, I just not say, hey, that's not your mother. So she's doing things to you that no man should have to take. And because of how we grew up, you know, you're taking this. So, you know, it's different stories, different people. I know I didn't have a perfect childhood. I never tell anybody I had a perfect childhood. And between 6 siblings, really total of 8 siblings, but my oldest brother and sister are, my oldest sister is 10 years older than me. My oldest brother is 11 years older than me. And then, you know, it starts with me, and then there's 6 in a row, like every 18 months, another child. And so, when I'm turning 10 or 11, my oldest brother and sister are grown. So all of my siblings are looking at me like I'm the oldest because the other ones are out of the house. My father made me responsible if my sisters were to get pregnant. My sisters used to hate me. They really did. Because I wouldn't let them have boyfriends. Boys could not come to the house. And if they came to the house, they had to deal with me. And even after they got married, you know, that I would come home on leave, and they, my sisters were married, their husbands would leave. They're like, uh-uh, he's crazy. I ain't staying around here. But, you know, I try to say, hey, you're married now. They didn't get pregnant out of wedlock, so I'm good to go. Because my father, he would actually beat me if he thought that they were doing something. And it wasn't until I was, 32, 33, all my sisters called me, all my younger sisters called me and thanked me. We just want to thank you for not letting us have our way, not letting us be, you know, do what we wanted to do. And we know it was on you. But even my nieces and my sister's children, they always want to send their kids to me. We need this one straightened out. What they doing? Well, they won't mind. They won't do this. They won't do that. I said, let me have them for a couple of weeks. And it's not, you know, about beating them or anything. It's just about setting that proper perspective in them. Like my kids, people would say, man, you got the most well-behaved kids we've ever seen. They sit up in church for hours and don't be crying or nothing. How you do that? I said, it's about just being consistent. Now my son, with his child, you know, my wife has a habit of saying no to everything, especially if you're a boy. She would tell my son, no, you can't do this, and no, you can't do that. He couldn't do anything. So now he don't want to tell his son no because of that. But you know, I said, hey, discipline, you have to discipline them. And I said, now, when I found out that my wife had a problem with boys, then, you know, I had to address it. Because she, you know, anybody ever heard of the Willie Lynch document? The Making of a Slave?
No.
Maybe I'll send it to you, or you can look it up on the internet. Willie Lynch document, The Making of a Slave, talks about how they use the woman to enslave the people. So they equate it to breaking a horse, okay? So let's see if I can explain this without getting too deep into it. If you want to break a horse, or if you want, you know, to tame a horse, you don't tame the male, the stallion. You tame the mare, the female, because she's going to raise, you know, the young colts. They will stay with her. So if you break her and get her to trust you, then every colt that she has, if she eats from your hand, she will bring that colt to you to what? Eat from your hand.
Your hand.
Okay. So they used the same tactic on the slaves. They took the strongest of the male slaves and they beat them and they whipped them and they, you know, took horses and ripped them apart in front of the people to show the woman that the man couldn't protect her. And then if they were married, then the master may come in on her and him and take her in front of him to show her that he couldn't protect her. And so through that document or that doctrine and then that breaking process, it came to where they made an agreement with the female slave. If you will teach your men to be submissive and teach your daughters, you know, we're subject to come in on them at whatever age they look like they're able to start having sex. But if you will, you have to teach your daughter, the female slaves have to teach their daughters how to deal with the master in that regard. But the males, they taught to be submissive, hold your head down. You know, don't stand up. Don't become puffed up in front of Master, or else he will kill you. And so when I read this document, because I was wondering, I was like, why the heck are we going through certain things? Why are we reacting certain ways? And when I read this document, it explained so many different things. And then I started looking at my wife and my children, and I start seeing this exact same behavior where my wife was trying to teach my daughters to be strong and independent, but my son, she wanted him to be submissive. And I was like, wait a minute, I'm not a submissive man, and not like that. You know, I believe in taking care of family, and, you know, you tell me what you want, what you need, I will try to take care of those things. But as far as you being the head and ruling me, you know that that's not happening. But when I saw how she was doing with my son and trying to teach him to be submissive, because she was afraid that, you know, he would go out and he would get shot by the police, or he would go out and go to jail, that type of stuff. She was teaching him to be a weak man. And this is while I'm not around. So when I saw it and recognized it for what it was, then I had to start putting a stop to it. I was like, no, we're not going to raise our son to be submissive like that. I said, that's because that's coming out of your fear. I said, you know, and I understand now why everything he asks you is no. I said, but if your girls ask you, it's always a yes. I said, and, you know, I'm at work. I said, and this is what you're doing. I said, and it's got to stop. I said, I understand your fear. But, you know, he just has to learn how to deal with the police. Because he's going to have a run-in with them. Don't have to be doing anything. I said, I have run-in with them, and I don't be doing anything.
True.
Don't give them a reason to shoot you. So I said, I don't cower to them, but, you know, I understand authority. I'm respectful. They have the authority. Do you know why I stopped you? No, sir, I don't know why you stopped me. Why did you stop me? You were going over the speed limit. Well, how fast was I going over the speed limit? And I've never really ran into, I guess, a bad cop, one that, you know, was just looking to get ugly. But I know that they're out there and that they exist. Most of the time that I've had dealings with the police, it's never been an issue. I don't care if it's out in the, you know, in one of the worst places ever, in Louisiana. I mean, they're known for having the most crooked cops around, especially around New Orleans. But, you know, the dealings that I've had with you know, the cops in those areas, like when I'd be passing through there, and I got a heavy foot. I just always had a heavy foot when I drive, especially coming from Germany. I came from Germany, and the speed limit was unlimited. Whatever your car could do, that's what you could do. So you get on the Autobahn, your car do 150 miles an hour, you do 150 miles an hour. If your car do 200 miles an hour, you do 200 miles an hour. And coming back from Germany, you know, going 55, after being up, going 150, 160, 70 miles an hour all the time, doing 55 looked like you were what, crawling? Literally. That's how, you know, because everything in your mind speeds up when you're going that fast. So when you're not going that fast, you're doing 55 miles an hour, it really looks like you could, I could read the letters at the bottom of the speed sign. It looked like that was going that slow. So I would come back, I had a heavy, you know, a heavy foot. I had to teach myself, hey, stay at 55, 60, 65, whatever the speed limit was. Because I was used to just putting the pedal to the metal for real. Brought a Benz back from Germany that would do like 230 kilometers per hour, and that was about like 160, 170 miles an hour. And I was used to driving it that way. So, you know, coming back to the States and getting on the freeway, there'd be times, you know, I'd be at 120 miles an hour, didn't even know it. Cop pulled me over. You realize you're doing 120? I said, no, sir, I didn't even realize it. You know, I'm just coming back from Germany, and he said, oh, you used to being on that Autobahn. I said, yeah. Well, just slow it down. Well, didn't give me a ticket. Just slow it down. Yes, sir. You know, so I said, you know, I'm telling her that, you know, I just need to teach him how to deal with the police. He had a situation. I had told him, I said, hey, I'm going to trust you to go outside and play on this street. I said, I know when I was a boy, I'd be all over the place, everywhere. I said, but I want you to stay on this street. I said, and your little friends here, because we were the only black people in our neighborhood at the time. I said, your little friends here, y'all go somewhere, y'all get in trouble, they're going to blame you. So what did he do? Exactly what I told him not to do. Went up the street, went across this red light, went to a Walmart, and the little kids were stealing. And who got blamed for it? He did. Exactly what I told him would happen. So when the sheriff brought him to, you know, home, he says, look, that, you know, they said that he was stealing, but the security camera showed that he hadn't taken anything. But the store wanted to say that he was the one stealing. But, it, you know, the cam showed who was stealing. It was all the other little kids. So I just looked at it. I said, now what did I tell you? He said, I know, and I'll never go again. I'll never do it again. He said, because exactly what you said, what happened, Daddy, that's what happened. I said, this is the world you live in. I said, so you got to understand that. It's not, you know, it is just what it is. And I know you want to be treated equal and you want to be treated whatever. I said, but it's not the same for you.
Right.
So this is a reality that you have to deal with. I said, I don't want you going out here and being afraid to do anything. I said, but there's a way that you have to do things, and you have to be not breaking the law. So if your friends are going to do something that's questionable, you just come home. I said, because no matter how it turns out, if you're with them, you're going to be at fault. And so he learned to deal with it. But then I had to, you know, teach my wife, hey, stop trying to teach him to be afraid. Stop trying to teach him to be submissive. I said, because I don't want him to be a submissive man in that way. I want him to understand relationships and have respect of women and of people. But I want him to be a submissive man. I said, because that, you know, I said, if he's going to be the head of his house, but he's not going to really be the head of his house because he's going to be too submissive. He won't know how to take care of business. He won't know how to take responsibility. I said, that's not a man. You know, I've seen men that are very submissive to their wives, and I'm like, okay, if that works for you, I'm not the one. You know, I'm not submissive like that. I'm going to take care of business. I'll handle my business. You never want or need anything. But when it comes to major decisions in the house, we'll talk about it. I'd be a fool not to consider your feelings and your opinion in the matter. But the final decision is mine. And so after we talk about something, if I feel like we should go a different route and we don't agree, then we're going to go to a route that I choose because I'm the head. But it don't mean that I haven't taken into account what you feel about it or what you think about it or if you think we should go another way. I just don't happen to agree with you at the time. And, you know, that's the way we have always made our decisions. I will ask Mark, what do you think about this? Which way do you think we ought to go? And usually I agree with her, but there have been times that I didn't. And she was strong in her point, and I was strong in my position. I'd be like, okay, well, it's a draw. Tie goes to me. Because at the end of the day, I'm responsible. And if it don't work out, then I have to make it right. She didn't always like that. But that's the way that I learned to be. I'll just put it that way. Because I wasn't taught to be that way. But as I, you know, read the scriptures, as I had relationships, I was like, you know, if I'm going to be in charge, if I'm going to be the head, then that doesn't mean that I have to be a dictator. And that don't mean that, you know, why would I marry you and did not consider your feelings in any of this? We're supposed to be one. So I'll consider how you feel about this particular thing. But if we don't agree, I reserve the right as the head to make the decision. And that's the way we go. So, you know, when I found out that my wife liked to work when she wanted something, didn't like to work when she didn't want something, and, you know, we're married and she would get a job and I'm depending, you know, learning to depend upon her income only to find out that we've got bills and then she quit. We still got to pay the bills. So I learned through that. I don't count on your income. I don't make bills based upon your income. We're not going to go out and make a bill based upon what you and I make together. So if we go and decide we want X and it costs this, then we'll get X when we can get it on my income. Because I know I'm going to get up every day and go to work. I said, you are not like that. So when you work, anything that you want to spend your money on, we won't make a bill based upon that. We won't make a bill based upon that thing. And that has worked for me. Kept me out of kept us out of a lot of arguments. And, you know, I don't think I've done bad. I never wanted to be rich. Never been that's never been my motivation. But, you know, to give to my family what I wanted to give to them. Everything that they need, some of what they want. That has been my philosophy. I'm not going to give you everything that you want. But I'll give you some of what you want. But I would make sure you have everything you need. You won't be able to say that you didn't have a roof over your head. You didn't have clothes on your back. You didn't have food in the refrigerator. You won't be able to say that, you know. You know, I tell my wife, I say, hey, you drive a car. You don't pay for it. You know, you don't pay for it. You don't pay for the gas. You don't pay for the insurance. But it's yours. I don't tell you where to go. Where not to go, when to go, you go when you want to go. I said, but I take that as being my responsibility as the provider. And I know everybody's not like that. But, you know, that's what I would tell any man. You want to be the head, then you need to be the head. And there's no such thing as a 50-50 relationship. Is there? Let me ask that question. Is there such thing as a 50-50 relationship? Come on now, don't be scared.
No.
No,
it's not. No, it's not.
Okay. Anyone else?
Not even in a friendship.
Amen. Well, what's your philosophy on that?
I always tell you, you're supposed to try to give your best in whatever you do.
Say that again. I didn't hear
you. I'm just talking and I'm on mute.
No, you're not on mute. Oh,
I know, I just
that?
Took it off mute.
All right. So say what you just said, and if anybody else was talking while they were on mute, because I think I heard Sister Mary talking.
Yeah, I was talking. No, I think you should get 100% on any relationship that you have or that you inquire.
Amen.
You always want to do your best in everything.
Amen. Yeah, I say I'm agreeing with you 100%. Because I hear people talk about 50-50 relationship, and I just say, hey, if you give me 50%, where are your other 50% going?
Right.
Mm.
Uh-oh. Sorry.
Oh, no worries. You know, that's always been my philosophy. If you're giving me 50%, where are your other 50% going? And we're supposed to be one. So I never believed in 50-50 relationships. Either give me your all or I don't want none of it.
Amen.
Because, you know, I've been in relationships where the other side of the house wasn't honest. You know, they weren't dedicated, and they got two or three other men. It's supposed to be dedicated. I'm like, uh-uh. I said, I ain't got time to run after you either. So if I can't believe what you say out your mouth, I ain't got time to be with you.
Amen.
You lie to me and I catch you in a lie, we got problems. Because those feelings of distrust will come back real quick, and everything you're doing is going to be like, why are you accusing me? Because I can't trust you because you lied.
Right.
You didn't even have to lie, and you lied. So I don't, you know, I myself don't play 50-50. Can't give me 100, I'm going to give you 100. So, yeah, but I've, you know, just seen people in all kind of different types of relationships, and none of them really based upon Scripture. And when we try to bring Scripture into it, we have gone so far out of Scripture that, you know, we find ourselves hard to get back with the Scriptures. Have to, you know, admit some things about our own selves. And I think that's the hardest part of this thing with relationships in the Word of the Most High. When you have lived outside the Scripture and you've done everything outside the Scripture and you try to come into the Scripture and you find out that, whoa, wait a minute. The Scripture says I'm this and the Scripture says I'm that. And a lot of times we don't want to believe that because we've defined ourselves according to the world. And that therein is the biggest problem with us today. How do I bring myself back in line with the Scripture when I've lived outside of the Scripture? That is the biggest problem. I remember at 21, I got married the first time at 21. That marriage lasts for 12 years. And both of us had our issues. Neither one of us was actually really ready for marriage. So I can't put it all on her. But the truth of the matter is, we probably never should have ever gotten married. And I learned to love her. And that's the thing that she couldn't stand. Because I learned her. I could tell her what she was going to say before she would say it. I could tell her what she was going to do before she did it. And she could not stand that. But, you know, at the end of 12 years and her running the streets and running around, I had to say, hey, enough is enough. Can't love you enough for you. And then I didn't stay single that long because she and I were actually separated 4 years. I gave her 4 years, took her to Germany and left her there. So we were in Germany for 4 years, and in 4 years I left her there in Germany to give her a chance to grow up, give her a chance to find herself. And I was still willing to take her back. There was only one problem. At the end of 4 years, she was still the same person. So I had to let it go. And this one, I've been in for 30 years. And I looked at it, truth be spoken, I've been married most of my life. To one woman or another. It's my second marriage. And I know we've all been married. We've all gone through some things. And it was when it's trying to bring it back and line it up with the word of the Most High. That is where, for the most part, we struggle. What y'all think?
I think true, because I was married at one time, and I was in the word, and he wasn't in the word, and I was trying to get him to be where I'm at, and it just didn't work.
Amen. You were unevenly what? Yoked, right?
Yoked, yes, yes.
Yeah, it's yes. A lot of the times, and I don't know this is to be your situation, but when I was in the church, there's more women in the church than there are men. And a lot of the women in the church would go out into the world because they couldn't find a husband in the church. They would go out into the world and try to find a husband. And then they would, you know, marry this man thinking that they were going to change him. Try to get him to follow, you know, the word of the Most High like they were trying to follow.
Yeah.
But he wouldn't come to church, you know, drinking and partying and doing all those things, and the relationship was just unevenly yoked. And then what would happen is a lot of women would start trying to go after the men that were in the church that were married.
Oh,
you're a good man.
I never wanted somebody else's stuff. I always
Amen.
Wanted my own self stuff.
Amen. There's a lot of women were in that same place, and then I saw them have change of hearts.
Right.
And they didn't want to be alone. And I was like,
I don't want to be alone either, but I'd rather be alone than to be with somebody that not where I'm at. Not
Amen.
Well, trying to go where I'm trying to go. I've been
Amen
there.
To that.
I don't want that anymore. And so if I have to... If it's the Father's will for me to be alone, then alone I'll be.
Amen. And it's a hard thing for a lot of sisters to even accept that. Because there's more women in the world than there are men.
Yes.
So the chances of a woman being alone are greater than there are for a man.
Oh, okay.
And that's just, you know, if you're playing the numbers, it's not a one for one. You know, it's not a one man for every one woman. Typically, the odds are, depending upon where you're at, let's say that if you're in Denver or in D.C. or in Atlanta or any of the big cities, but those cities, the number of women to men is like 10 to 1. So every woman's trying to find her own one man, and if everybody's only getting one, only there's only one man for every, you know, if it's one to one, but there's 10 women for every one man, 9 women are going to be out of luck.
True.
And that, when I saw that in the church, that's when the Most High started showing me this thing a little bit different. But the truth of the matter is, if we are the priest, we can't have more than one wife. And that's the truth. But a lot of the brothers are looking, that's why they don't want to take the title of a priest. Because they got a lot of women after them. And it don't matter if you're married or not.
Right.
You know, a lot of the times, you know, we'll think it's the man, but it's not the man. We got women out there that they don't want to be alone. And they don't care if you got a woman. They don't care if you're married. And therein becomes the problem.
True.
And it's a real problem. Because then what do you have happening? You got people start sleeping around. They're not married. Is not recognized by anyone. And as far as everybody else is concerned, they're doing what? Cheating.
Right.
So the Most High made me start looking at it a little bit different. Because when I started looking at Israel, and I said, why did you allow these men to have multiple wives? How come Abraham wasn't an adulterer? How come Jacob wasn't an adulterer? Why did you allow David, why did you give David all of Saul's wives? Why did you let David have 5 wives before he even took Saul's wives? I had to really start looking into the thing.
Right.
There's always been more women than there have been men. Men go off to war. They get killed. The population gets depleted. Then you got all these women, and there's no men. So it requires a different solution. And so I understand everybody wanting their own. And only wanted, you know, their man to be for them. But when you think about it, when you got odds of 10 to 1, if the Most High gives you a man and nothing else goes on, you have been very blessed.
True. That's true.
You have been very blessed because you got 9 other women vying for his attention as well. And if he's not 100% committed, or he can be committed, enough pressure will bust any pipe. But I think that, you know, just me, now this is just me personally, I think that when you go into our history, this was not so. And, yeah, there was, you know, men that had multiple wives, and there was issues in the family because of that. But then there was also issues that you couldn't say that they were committing adultery. You couldn't say they were fornicating. You couldn't say that they were cheating. And when you look at other societies in the world, Yeah, when you look at other societies in the world, a lot of times marriage, especially arranged marriage, was not about love. It was about economic power. It was about being able to grow the family. Because the family, I think we got it backwards these days, but the family is supposed to be a, you know, a unit, and the family is not supposed to grow up and then grow apart. You go do your thing over here, and I go do my thing over there. I'll move over here, and you move over there. You know, sometimes states apart, sometimes nations apart. When you look at the patriarchs, their families weren't like that. Fathers, mothers, grandsons, granddaughters, in-laws, they all lived as a cohesive unit. Because they had to. Today, you know, we go off on our own. Start a family, and we are basically on our own. And if we are around family, it's just not the same. I don't see it the same as being in the scriptures. Not saying that this is like, there's nothing that's absolute. But I don't see it as being the same as being in the scriptures. Abraham's entire family, his sons, they got married. Only one that you'll find that wasn't like that was with him was who? Lot. And Lot took his family where? Down into what? Sodom?
Gomorrah.
Right, Sodom and Gomorrah. But the rest of his family, his children, sons, their wives, they all stuck together. And see, we don't see it that way today. But that's the way I truly believe family is supposed to be. And we all work for the good of the family. So if, you know, how was Abraham wealthy? Because all of his children worked for the good of the family. And then they got their inheritance, right?
Mm-hmm.
They worked to build up Abraham. They tended the flock. They got married. They had children. And it's when he died that all of the wealth was split up. And one person in the family took over as the head, whichever the one the Most High chose. Now, this is the way it used to be done. But today, you know, we grow up. We want to do what we want to do. You know, maybe the family don't have a business. It don't have, you know, there's no, what is the family, let me put it this way, what is the family trying to accomplish? Do we have our own business? Is everybody in the family working in the business toward the making the business bigger? Now, you have that in some ethnicities. They do that. And we might call them the mob or whatever, but that's what they're based on. It's about around the what family. And so, no, we don't want to get into anything illegal, but as a family, like I told my children, I want them to have their own business. Now, everybody ain't made to go into business, and, yeah, they're struggling in ways. And I told them, I said, hey, as long as you are working to, you know, make yourself better, since you didn't want to go into the business I was in, because I tried to get my kids to go into IT. I said, you're never going to go hungry if you go into IT. The computers, they're just going to spread more and more and more.
Mm-hmm.
I said, but, you know, if you don't want to do this, then I want you to find a business that, something that you love. And I want you to make it your own business, because then you will determine how much you make and don't make. And so all my kids have their own business. And then, you know, when things aren't going well, they might have to go to work for somebody. And I said, but your goal should always be to, you know, you got to do what you need to do. But you need to perfect your business. And then once you start making money at it, then you perfect that. Then teach it to your children.
All right.
I said, because the truth of the matter is, when you go back and you look at old relationships, especially from the scriptures, the sons always went into the same business the father was in. They learned it from children, being a child up. They brought their wives into the family. And when one of their daughters would get married, they would go to that other family and become one with that family, because they're reproducing that man's seed. And I think we've gotten away from this stuff. And so our children go off and they start a life, and it's unassociated with their family. And so the family doesn't gain wealth. If, you know, one of the children happened to get a good job and they were living well, the whole family doesn't profit by it. And if the child is required to help, you know, they get an attitude about it. So I think we've lost something there. Just my opinion. Just my opinion. I think we've lost something in that respect, that we're not building the family up as a family unit as it is described and as it was lived in the scriptures. So, you know, I know that as a people, we're called to be the priesthood. That's what the Most High selected us for. And had my father been in the truth and in the faith, had he walked according to the word of the Most High, then he should have taught me this is who we are. We are the priests. And this is what we should be living like. And now I should transfer that same thing to my son and him to his son. For the most part, my son knows it. He's choosing another path. And I told him, I said, hey, sooner or later you'll have to come back to be this. Because this is what we as a people were chosen by the Most High for. We weren't chosen to be the bankers. We weren't chosen to be the film directors. We weren't chosen to be, you know, the oil barons and all this type of stuff. We were chosen to be the priests of the Most High. This is where the Most High will bless us at. But, you know, your children see the world just like we saw the world, just like our forefathers saw the world, and they want to run into the world. I did it too.
Yeah.
But Yah brought me back. I never left, but he, you know, made sure that this has always been my first love. And so I, you know, it's always been there, but I had to come back to it 100%. I wouldn't consider myself to be unsuccessful in business. It sustained, you know, it allowed me to give my family the life that I wanted to give them. But it was never my desire to be rich through that business. It was my desire to be able to give my family, like I said, everything they needed and some of what they wanted. And so it's kind of been split between the word of Yah and that business. And now, you know, it has to be 100% the word of Yah. So, yeah, I think we've lost something when it comes to family. And then when, you know, because of us taking on a westernized frame of thought, the things that are permissible in the scriptures, we've been taught against them. So it's a cultural thing. Is everybody meant to have multiple wives? No. Does every woman want to be in a family that will have multiple wives in it? Probably not. No. So you have, you know, you have both relationships in the scriptures. Every man in the Bible didn't have multiple wives. So there's always, you know, room for each of those types of relationships. But we have grown, I think we have gotten away from, and why we don't have any economic power, why we don't have any strength really in the communities, is that we've gotten away from the relationships as described and that the Most High allowed, that give us economic power, give us security. You just didn't mess with, you know, I've seen families when I was growing up that the family stuck together and you didn't mess with none of them. You mess with one, you had to mess with them all. Like I remember the Dickey family. They shot down the police helicopter. The police are shooting at them at school. But you mess with one of them, you mess with them all. That type of family. So you mess with one of Abraham's seed, you mess with them all. When they came and got Lot, did Abraham come and get Lot?
Yes, he did.
Brought his family, right?
Yep.
And the Most High was with them, and they went and got, hey, that's one of my seed. We've gotten away from that. And so there's no unity.
But how do we get back to that?
A change of heart, a change of culture. I say this, and I don't really mean to put this on y'all's shoulders, but it's real. The women have to have a change of heart. The women have to pick up the ways of the Most High and allow what the Most High allows. Because it's just like you said, you wanted your own, okay? And you wanted your own man. And I'm not speaking against that at all. So I don't want you to even take it that way. But that makes an economic unit of one. That makes a strength of you and him. Economically, then if you don't teach your kids to, if you have kids and you don't teach them to stay at home and contribute to the family, then it's just you and him. And when the kids grow up, they go out and try to do the same thing. They emulate what you did. Because that's what they were taught. But the truth of the matter is, we got to get back to, and the Most High says the day is coming, but, you know, there's going to be men with multiple wives. And it's going to be because the women are going to say, I got my own job, I got my own house, I got my own car, but I don't have my own man. I don't have a man to make me, what's the word it used? To make me, I have to get the word. But it's like to make them whole, to make them legal. They are having relationships with other men, but they're not married to them. And they don't want to be that way anymore.
Right.
This is in Isaiah. So, yeah, I'm making my own stuff, and I don't really need a man, but if I, because there's a shortage of men, I'm by myself. And then I'm sleeping with this one and trying to be his, but I got to have these others because I'm not really tied in this relationship. I'm not secure in it because he don't have just one. But then they come to the realization that let me be with this one man. And if he has other women, then he's still my husband. This is in the Word. That's the only way that we get back to that, that we have a change of heart toward it. If, you know, you meet a man that he only wants one wife and you're it, then you've gotten what you wanted and he's gotten what he's wanted. But I know women today. I know women today that will accept a man with more than one wife. And they believe that the scriptures teach it. But society will say, or the women that, you know, don't believe that, oh, you're weak, you're this, you're that. But there's too many, advantages to it, economically, security-wise, being able to make sure that the children from all the families, from all the offsprings are being looked after and have the same standard. And it doesn't have to be from multiple wives, but that teaching the children to stay, to contribute to the family. The children are going to do typically what the parents have done. So if the mother and father have a job and they go to work every day, that's what the children believe they should do. And they emulate that. They might say, well, I'm trying to get a better job, or I'm trying to get, you know, I'm trying to go to college and my parents can go to college, whatever it is, but it's not to come back and to make the family better, to make the family stronger. So we need a change in our cultural values. We need a change in the understanding of the scripture, what was allowed and what wasn't allowed and why it wasn't allowed and why things went bad. When they went bad, they're there to teach us a lesson. But some kind of way, we have to get back to that because we are from the family unit so separated, and then that just spreads into a people that are separated.
Sure.
I mean, just consider it. I know what the Most High permits. I know what a lot of people are doing because they, you know, because the society doesn't accept it. They're not doing it in the way that the scripture says to do it. And with that, you know, on that part, then it's, you know, marriage from the standpoint of history, love had very little to do with it. Very little to do with it. You know, if you got hooked up with a husband or a wife and you learn to love each other, you learn to love each other, and it wasn't because y'all were probably attracted to each other from the beginning. It was a commitment for the growth of the family, for the security of the family. Did Isaac and Rachel, did they date?
No.
No, they didn't.
Somebody went and got him a wife, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Brought her back.
Yep.
They happened to fall in love with each other from sight. But it wasn't always that way. But you hope that it's that way. And then you hope, you know, I know that they hope that, hey, if I was brought a wife or a husband, that we were attracted to each other. So I'm sure there was some bad arranged marriages. But then I've talked to a lot of people, even today, who their society still believes in arranged marriages. And I say, how do you deal with that? So there's nothing to deal with. It is the way that life is. So the one that I was promised to as a child, when the time comes, we go and we get married, and we understand that, we're to build a life together. And, you say, well, what if there's no physical attraction? And so you learn to be attracted. And the truth of the matter is, how well did you know your spouse before you married him?
I didn't know him at all.
Okay, so you could have really married him as a stranger then, right?
Yeah.
And still had to learn the same thing that you had to learn after dating him.
Yeah.
So, it does, to me it seems that doesn't really matter the way that we're going about it in the Western society, except for, nowadays people are sleeping together before they get married. And I guess that has kind of always gone on in a way, to some degree, in every society, even in ours, that it happened. But if it was found out, it was ugly. And the truth of the matter is, no matter who you're married to, you have to learn that person. And you don't really learn them until you start, living with them.
Never will, yes.
Okay. Then you start seeing the little idiosyncrasies. You start seeing, they're like this or they're not like that, or they pretended to be this way, but they're not really that way. But you have to learn them the same way as if it was an arranged marriage.
Hmm.
So we have to come together. We're married. So let's start. We're married and we're free to do whatever we want to do, but let's date. Let's go do things together and learn each other. What do you like to do? Well, I like to do this. Let's go do that together. You got to still learn the person.
True.
Learn what motivates them. Learn what makes them mad. Learn what makes them happy. Learn what is their favorite color, what is their favorite song, what is their favorite food, what is their worst, what food they don't like, what they absolutely hate. You have to learn those things. And you can do that whether you were in a prearranged marriage. You showed up and, hey, we have the ceremony, the families know each other, and maybe we met once, but we've not dated. And now we have the ceremony, we're married. We're husband and wife. Still got to learn each other. And, a lot of times today, people don't even, when they're dating, they're not taking the time to learn each other. I want to be in a relationship, so I'm going to be, and I'm attracted to you, so I'm going to be who I think you want me to be. I've talked to you and you've said some things and I know you're having a certain expectation, so I'm going to be who you want me to be. What's the problem with that? That may not be me. I'm being who you want me to be. And what happens is after 6 or 7 years of that, that's why they call it the 7-year itch. After 6 or 7 years of trying to be who you wanted me to be, I feel like we've been married long enough I can be myself. Which may not be who you want me to be. Now we got a problem. Because now you feel like you've been, deceived. And you said you were this way, and you said you were that way, and you said you liked these things, and you did these things for me when we were dating. And now we're married, you don't do it anymore. You stop doing it. Because people put on pretension. I want to be who I want to, and I want to be in a relationship with you. So I'm going to be who you want me to be. Instead of being themselves. Then, both of you know, if you accept this man, you know who he is. And you accept him as he is. Or you reject him because he's not what you wanted. So most people are coming into relationships these days not with honesty. And then on top of that, these days, it's physical before it's anything.
Uh-huh.
We jump into bed. We're doing the wild thing. We're going out and we're dating. But the relationship was really based off of physical first. My wife now thought I was gay. Because I didn't go after her that way. I said, I don't want that relationship with you like that. I said, all my relationships have started physically. I don't want it to be that way with you. She thought I was gay. I said, no, I can show you I'm not gay and not sleep with you. It ain't because I couldn't be with anybody. I don't want it to be that way with you. And so she thought I was gay. I said, no, I'm not gay. I just don't want the relationship with you to start off physical. I would rather we be friends first, that we date,
yeah,
that we know each other. I'm not saying that it ain't going to get physical eventually, but I don't want it to start that way. Now, if I was the man I am today, I would have told her no. I don't want it to be physical starting off, and I don't want it to become physical until after we're married.
Yeah.
That would be the man I am today. I've been the man that I've been for a long time, but it wasn't the man I was at that time. The only difference is I did not want our relationship to start off sexually. And it took her a minute to get used to that. And I had to show her I wasn't gay. But I didn't show her by sleeping with her. I said, so I don't ever want you to think that. And I want you to know that this is special to me. Because I could be with any number of people here. And she didn't believe it, so I sort of had to show her. I said, I'm not lying to you. But this is what I want, and this is how I want it with you. And if you don't want that, then I think I'll walk away. Because it's not, you know, it's not what I was shown concerning you. Because when I first saw her, the truth is, I first saw her, it said, there goes your next wife. I heard that. I literally heard that. But I did not want it to be start off sexual. So, and I think today, you know, it's expected that this is going to be part of the relationship. It's going to start off sexual. And so we've got to get away from that. We've got to get our young people away from that. Don't want to start off relationships that way. You know, and I, you know, even in the church, walking up on the ladies, and to be like, I wouldn't marry a man I hadn't slept with yet.
True. I heard that too.
I said, is that in accordance with the scripture? I said, if you hadn't been with somebody already, you would have nobody to compare to.
Perfect. Yes.
He just looked at me. I said, I'm just telling you the truth. So the problem is that we're doing things and saying that we are holy, but then how holy are we when you just saying stuff like that? How many men have you dated in the church that you had to test out to see if they were sexually compatible with you, only for you to find out that they weren't, and so now you're sleeping with another man, looking to fulfill that? So it's a lot of things that we have to address. But, you know, the main part of this has to be that we got to have a different understanding of family, and that we are working toward the good of the family, and that we transmit that to the children and to the grandchildren, that it is about the family. But it also has to be about the family living in accordance with the word of the Most High, with those values, or it's going to be a patent place. This brother sleeping with that brother's wife, and this uncle trying to get with this niece, and all this crazy stuff. Because we know crazy stuff goes on. That stuff has, you know, everybody really has to have the correct values and have a fear of the Most High. Have a fear of the Most High. For real, fear. That's how we get back to it. And it's not going to be easy because we're dealing with the spirit of the world, and our children are already out in the world, being influenced by the world. But you have to believe it before you can teach it to anyone else. And so, like I said, for me personally, we have to come out of a lot of our ways because we've been too westernized. And we've been too capitalized. We're not teaching the values of family. We're not teaching the values of the Most High. We're looking to see how is it that we best get up in the world. And let me try to pick a path or a route, you know, to get the best job, to make the most money that I can, to get the most stuff that I can. And that's nothing concerning the Most High. That's each individual trying to find their own what? Happiness. In their own way, in their own path. So, yeah, we have to get back to family. And a lot of the times, like I said, it's not for everyone. Whether a man has multiple wives and they're all working as one cohesive unit. No, it's not about this wife over here doing her own thing and trying to bring up her side of the family, and this wife over here doing her own thing and trying to bring up her side of the family, or her, you know, what she's produced. Is those things have happened, but the truth of the matter is, when it's being done right, then they're all working. They realize that they are all one family. And of course, and you're going to always have that part where which sibling is going to get the double blessing. Supposed to always go to the oldest, but we can see in the scriptures that didn't always happen. But we suffer, I know this for a fact, we suffer economically, we suffer security-wise, you know, Why do we have neighborhoods that are all wild like this? Because there are no family except for each individual family, and each individual family is feel like they're on their what? Own. But typically, in our forefathers' time, you walk into that neighborhood, it was, that neighborhood was all family. You walk into that village was all family. Matter of fact, if they wanted to find wives for their sons, they had to go to another village to find a wife for that son. She would move back into that family and find out how she would contribute to that family. We've lost that. Haven't had it for a long, long time. But we have to get back to it, especially if we're talking about trying to survive rurally and we don't feel like family. And everybody's trying to do their own thing, that won't work.
True.
That's why it's important that we have love one for another and that, you know, we're going to be respectful of each other, but we're realizing that we're all working toward the same goal. And we're all working as one unit. To build something that is lasting, that we all count on each other, and that we are secure in each other. And if anybody comes against us, they come against us all. That's the understanding that has to be there. Because if we're coming and we're trying to do our own thing, and we got our own vision, and we're not working toward, you know, a common goal, then we are divided. And we know what happens when you are divided. A whole lot of contention, a whole lot of arguing, a whole lot of fighting, a whole lot of trying to maneuver for power and what have you. When it's not supposed to be about that. Can't be about that. We have to all know that we are striving to achieve and accomplish the same thing, and that we're not trying to, you know, fight against one another. That's why it's important that, you know, you voice what's in your heart so that it's known and it can be dealt with one way or the other, whether it's going to be accommodated or, well, now you might need to look at that a little bit different. Because, you know, the way you're thinking is maybe a little bit selfish. That's why he says that each one of us are to look after each other's welfare. Hmm. If I'm trying to do what's good for you and you're trying to do what's good for me, then the goal is the same. What is good for us all. But think on these things. Because, you know, the time, as I said, we know the time is coming. I know your sister said you've been looking to downsize and do all kind of things, and trust me, I'm in the same boat. But I am looking to get the land and start putting the structures on it so that When the cities start really getting crazy, this is where we go. And we're all working toward the same goal. And we're all looking out for each other's security. And we better start picking up some youngsters somewhere. But it's all in the Most High's hands.
Amen.
It's all in his hands. So, you know, I'm not concerned about whether it's going to work or anything like that. My concern is that each and every person understands that we have to buy into the same common vision and work toward that vision, or else we will be, like we are now, separated, each one trying to do their own little thing and struggling to really do anything that is meaningful, that they don't have to stand on their own. Because right now, that's the way it is. We each will stand on our own, or we got a friend or whatever. But the truth of the matter is, there is strength in numbers. And if we are all of the same mind, and I don't want to do this with anybody that is not trying to live the life that the Most High wants us to live. Because if that's the case, then why not just stay where you're at? So this is what it's about. We know what's coming. We feel it. You can stay in the cities where you're at, and you can, do the best that you can where you're at, and you say, the Most High's got me. And I would not be against you 100%, not a single bit. Because no matter where you're at, the Most High can protect you. But it is hard to live the life that the Most High wants us to live when we're caught up in the cities and we're caught up with having to deal with the world and the nations and the things that they put on us. Most of us can't even properly keep the Sabbath because we might not have the job that we have. But if we create our own jobs and create our own living, we declare when we take off and when we don't. We can line it up with the word of the Most High. I would love to get a bunch of youngsters together and teach them IT. They would not want for money, for sure. But I would also want them to understand that they're doing it for the good of the group and not just for themselves. So that they would give back and help, quote unquote, the family, the community grow. Would love to do that. But, like I said, with my own, none of my children wanted to do IT until my oldest daughter a couple of years ago came to me and said, hey, I need to get these certs, and how do you think I should go about doing it? And I said, well, I can help you out with that. All right, my sister. All right, we've been running. We're almost at 2.5 hours. Y'all gonna let me sit here and run my mouth? Let us go ahead and let us bow our heads and dismiss. Father Yah, we thank you today. We thank you for fellowship. Father, give us the courage to speak on those things that may be affecting our walk, and that none of us would use it against the other. We all have lived upon this earth, and at one time or another, Father, we have lived not according to your word. But, Father, we desire to live according to your word in your way. Bless each and every person, Father, as they go their separate ways today. Keep them safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. Convict them in their heart to do the right thing. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.
All right. Peace and blessings, my sisters. And I pray to hear from you again soon. Shalom.
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 And let me find the music here.
Without you, there's no need. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just